We read there earlier from 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, in verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." We have already started looking at this subject of perseverance, and we want this evening to look at the foundation, the bedrock of our perseverance, which is not in ourselves, but rather in God Himself. Why is it that the perseverance of the saints is certain and infallible? We who believe are so weak and changeable, and the powers of darkness are so active against us. We can be sure, can we not, that our safekeeping is not of ourselves. The bedrock of our faith, that upon which all rests, is God's utter reliability to perform what He has promised. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, says Paul. At the end of the Israelites' conquest of Canaan, we have those words recorded in Joshua 21 and 45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." What God promises, He will perform. Thus the Apostle Paul encourages the believers with those words. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Why can we be sure that it will be so? In a nutshell, we may say, because God is who He is, and He will never fail. So we want to explore this theme of perseverance a little further this evening and consider it in relation to the three persons of the Holy Trinity. In the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will be seeing this evening how each of them is active in connection with the preservation of the people of God. So let us make a start in the first place with the reliability of God the Father. What a wonderful thing it is in human society to have reliable fathers. Fathers who are there to help in the time of need. And if that, dear friends, is so important and such a blessing in human affairs, how much more so in connection with spiritual things, and particularly so when the Father of whom we speak is God the Father Himself. In contrast to our own fickleness and weakness, we find in Him utter reliability, both as to his character and as to his purposes. Before we just explore that a little further, consider how changeable we believers are in our purposes. Left to ourselves, dear friends, we must surely fail. The Apostle Peter was sincere when he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew 26:33 and following, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Quite sincere, sincerely wrong, as we say, not with respect to his intention, but with respect to his self-confidence in these things. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." How little Peter understood himself and knew himself. And how he wept bitterly when he had denied the Lord 3 times. Better, however, tears of contrition than the response of Judas to an aroused conscience. He is the one who said, as recorded in Matthew 27:4-5, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." And he went out and hanged himself. Tragedy upon tragedy. Yet each sinner must take the course of Peter or of Judas. Either we must weep tears of repentance over our personal transgressions, or we plunge ourselves, like Judas, into eternal ruin. These two men standing before your mind's eye, one on the right hand and one on the left, render the preacher's elaboration superfluous. You must either be a Peter of contrition, broken-hearted on account of your sins, or a Judas of self-destruction, convicted but not converted. Truth is, dear friends, no man escapes conviction as sin. It comes to us all. But many ignore the warning and perish like Judas the betrayer. How changeable we can be in our purposes and in our intentions. Were our salvation left to ourselves, dear friends, would we not all perish? But consider how unchangeable God the Father is in all his purposes. That is why the saved are saved, and that is why they will not perish, because God is faithful. We believers can see in Peter that left to ourselves, our case is hopeless. But when we consider the unchangeable character of God and the unchangeable nature of his eternal purpose of love, can we not take heart and be encouraged? God is not going to change his eternal decree on account of our failings. The Lord is faithful, says Paul, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You see, the love of God the Father is an eternal love. Thus we read in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That name of God, Jehovah, brings us to the consideration of his eternity. He is not like us, creatures of the dust. We have our beginning and we have our ending in this world. But God is the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. And so he is able to say, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And you see in this connection that God the Father's decree of election is unchangeable. God is not a God who is hot and cold, one day for us and the next day against us. What he has determined in eternity, he carries into effect in this world, and the consequences are forever and ever. This wonderful decree of election is unchangeable. God himself is immutable. "I am the Lord, I change not," he says. And he does not change in his purposes of grace. So the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 18, assures his reader that, I quote, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Notwithstanding our many sins and failings, yet if we are true believers, God's love and grace will ultimately prevail. Human fathers have a duty to correct and to discipline, but that is to be done in love, a faithful reflection of how God, the Heavenly Father, deals with his children. In love, in order that they might be corrected and not altogether wander out of the way. It's a wonderful thing in a father to be reliable, so that you know what to expect of him. Such is God, utterly consistent with his own character. so that you and I might know what to expect of him. Not like the gods of the heathen who were so fickle, they might be for you one day and against you the next. But if we pray our Father, which art in heaven, we can be sure that he will be faithful to us in all the changing scenes of life. Why so? How can it be so? God, so holy, being so caring for unworthy sinners such as we, who approach to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, things are this way because of the reliability of God the Son. God the Son, who became incarnate and entered into this world of ours. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among sinners such as we. It is not our own reliability or virtue that ensures that we will win through in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the reliability of the Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate. Thus our Westminster Confession states in chapter 17 there, and section 3, Christian believers may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. All of this, dear friends, yet those who are elect sinners, chosen from all eternity by God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved and ultimately eternally blessed, they will repent of their sins and seek the Lord while he may be found and continue in that state of grace. But our distresses arising from our sins ought to drive us afresh to the sufficiency of Christ in his atonement and intercession. What comfort there is for sinners, we sinners, in considering the efficacy of the merit and intercession of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us just spend a few moments in the consideration of these most important matters. The efficacy of the merit of Christ. The fact that it does work for those who are in Christ. What a subject we have, dear friends, in the sufficiency of Christ to save. For he has done all things well. How it bolsters our faith, confidence, assurance, peace, blessedness, and perseverance, steadfast, to the end. And it is God's will that Christ's perfect sacrifice should be the foundation of our perfection and preservation. We have confirmation of this again and again in the Bible. I was reminded of words in the epistle to the Hebrews, where we have affirmed that the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. Take Hebrews 10, verse 10 and following, for example. There we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." There's no continuation of the priesthood and sacrifices of the Old Testament dispensation. They served their purpose in pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving certain indications of his person and his work, particularly his purity and total acceptability to God, and also that the offering that he would offer up, that is, the offering up of himself, would be received by God and fulfill all of those sacrifices of the sacrificial lambs in ancient time. One offering would suffice, the offering up of himself. And this would be sufficient for the perfection of those who believe in him. Ultimately, and that perfection will be forever. We are reminded in Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, about God in us. It is God's work to effect his own purpose by bringing to fruition the saving work of Christ. We are responsible in connection with the matter of repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. But let us make no mistake that it is in consequence of God's work in us that these things come to fruition. So that magnificent blessing there in Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." For Christ is perfect, and Christ's, those who belong to Christ, will be perfect. And a work is ongoing in us, whereby progressively we are being sanctified. The ceremonial law was a kind of charade, spiritual charade, portraying something real. And so in Hebrews 9:12 and following, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, there is nothing wrong with the sacrifice that has been offered in order that we might be forgiven and we might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as the Lamb of God. There is this continuing aspect of his work, not here in this world, but in the heavenly glory. And that is the efficacy or power of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, his praying for his people. It is clear, is it not, that even a sacrifice of infinite merit, which the atonement of Christ certainly is, cannot avail for sinners except it be effectually applied. And the intercession of Christ as the one only mediator between God and men secures this. We are assured by the Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and following of these matters. Paul gets started, as it were, on his theme, and he cannot stop until he has God's elect in glory. Such is the authority, such is the power of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The impossibility of our condemnation in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The sufficiency of Christ's atonement and intercession to ensure this. Verse 34 in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The inseparability of believers from our interceding High Priest. Verses 35 and 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so, the blessed assurance of victory and invincibility that belongs to those that Christ preserves by his intercession. He prays for us. We, in consequence, are safely kept. Though there be many trials and temptations, persecutions and setbacks, though we be accounted as sheep for the slaughter, says Paul, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The anointed Saviour, who is both God and man, the Lord of glory, given for us and interceding for us, is the guarantee that we will not be lost. Let us, before we close, say something about the reliability of God, the Holy Spirit. We might wonder how it is that saved sinners can persevere despite so much opposition and personal discouragement. We see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, levels of persecution that make us wonder how these godly men and women and boys and girls managed to persevere. We turn to church history, and from the earliest times we find that there were persecutions, and they have continued. They continue to this day. We are so blessed in this country, but as we know, in other countries our brethren suffer persecution even unto death. And we might wonder how it is that saved sinners can persevere despite so much opposition and personal discouragement. The Apostle Paul gives us the flavour of these things in 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." You say, oh well, these are things far, far beyond what I have had to suffer, yes, but Paul goes on, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Notwithstanding, the Apostle Paul persevered, and this is the privilege of all the saints. How so, you may ask? If our enemies are so fierce and our own hearts so faint. Well, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in sanctification can not only fill a whole sermon, but a whole book. Indeed, we might think a whole library. Our confession traces the subjective certainty of the perseverance of the saints to 3 things. We must content ourselves with this summary. First of all, the abiding of the Spirit. This was a principal prayer of Christ with respect to his disciples. Sanctification and perseverance. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The secret of the victorious Christian life is the invincible omnipotence of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who abides with us through the thick and thin of life. There is the seed of God within. Though subject to many trials and temptations, those who are spiritually born again of the Spirit of God will, by the same Spirit, keep from the sin of apostasy and persevere steadfast to the end. The Apostle John is adamant that true believers will not commit the sin of apostasy. He writes, 1 John 3:9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." He's talking about the sin of apostasy, complete turning away back from Christ. Some do that, but they are only professors out of their own resources, as it were. Never truly born again. Never truly repented and believed. Looked the part, but weren't the part. The context here in 1 John 3 is the believer's commitment to holiness as opposed to anti-Christian license under cover of a religious profession. Where there is authenticity of profession, this genuine faith, there will be perseverance, steadfast to the end. The nature of the covenant of grace, God's covenant of grace, guarantees this. God's covenant of grace and mercy and undeserved and free favour does not leave the justified sinner to himself. Were it so, we would all be apostates. We would all turn back. But God's covenant is both everlasting. It goes on and on and on without termination, and also effectual. It is powerful to accomplish the ends intended by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Long before Paul, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32 and 40, had written the words of the Lord himself. Jehovah says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Dear friends, how can we be invincible against the world, the flesh, and the devil? A summation in Robert Shaw's book, The Reformed Faith, which is a commentary on the Westminster Confession, comes to mind. He writes, "The constant residence of the Spirit in believers effectually secures their perseverance. For his gracious purpose in taking up his residence in them is to make them meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, to guard them through life, and conduct them to glory." You see, dear friends, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have committed ourselves to him, if we trust him, we can be sure, yes, we can be sure, that along with all truly born again Christians, we will be with the Lamb in glory. And of such saved sinners, we read in Revelation 22 and 5, "They shall reign forever and ever." Amen.